Amen. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, and chapter 5. Mark and chapter 5. And the thing that was laid upon my heart for us to discuss as we close this year is, you know, I think a lot about faith. We as the church are a people of faith. We're supposed to be a people who have great faith in our God. And you know, the Bible describes that faith can actually move mountains. Have you heard that? Mark chapter 11 says that faith can actually move mountains. And as I meditate on that reality, every once in a while, I just ask myself this question: why is it that we are not seeing as many mountains move in our lives? If God has given us faith, and if all things are possible with God, and if all things are possible to him who believes, and if faith can move mountains, then why are we not seeing as many mountains move in our lives as the Bible says there should be? And I want to give you at least one of the answers to that this morning. It is the enemy of our faith, and it's called fear. Fear is the enemy of faith. And I know that there is a positive side to a certain kind of fear. Okay, so there's the fear of the Lord. There's a reverential fear that their children have for their parents. Parents say amen. Right? There's a healthy element of fear where you fear authority and you fear the cops enough to slow down when you see them on the side of the road. So I understand that there is, you know, a healthy kind of fear, but that's not the fear that I'm talking about. That kind of fear is honor, honoring authority. The fear that I'm addressing this morning is fright, terror, worry, anxiety, dread, stress. And that kind of fear is an absolute enemy to your faith. So when I ask the question, why is it that we aren't seeing as many mountains move? Here's what I believe. I don't believe it's because we don't necessarily have enough faith. I believe it's because we've allowed too much fear to choke out our faith. See, we have faith. We believe in God. We believe that all things are possible. And so we have a need. We bring it to him. We have someone in our family who's sick, and we pray. I don't think it's that we don't have enough faith. I think that we've had too much fear in our lives. And this morning, I want us, before we enter into 2019, I want us to get the fear out and get the faith in. The Bible repeatedly makes these declarations: fear not, do not be afraid, do not be anxious, do not be distressed. It's a message from both the Old and the New Testament. It's the message that God spoke to Joshua after Moses died: don't be afraid. It's the message that the psalmist declared over and over again: I will not be afraid. And it's the message that Jesus spoke continually to his followers: do not fear. And it's a message that I want to speak to us this morning. We need to get the fear out of our lives. It's our responsibility to protect our faith and to attack anything that would try and take it away from us. And the number one opposing force to your faith is your fear. And so I want to read a story to you this morning, Mark chapter 5, that's going to illustrate this to us. We're going to read verses 21 through 42. And this will be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. When I tell you to open your Bibles, I should probably open mine too. Mark 5, 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered under many physicians and had spent all that he had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what he said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. So here is Jesus on his way to Jairus' house to raise up his daughter, who is, this is how Jairus put it, she's at the point of death. But before they get there, they receive word that she's already died. And if that weren't bad enough, notice the story surrounding it, where they just were. Jesus had just finished saying to this woman who had been sick that your faith has healed you, your faith has made you whole. And at that very moment, he hears these words, "Your daughter is dead." Now just feel the weight of those statements for a moment. At the same time that somebody else gets a praise report, you get bad news. Your faith has made you well, but your daughter is dead. So I want to ask in the room, has anyone ever heard of someone else receiving an answer to prayer while it felt like your world was crumbling? Sometimes it's hard to rejoice with those who rejoice, isn't it? When someone else gets a breakthrough and it feels like your life is falling apart, it's tough to hear. It's like the doctor who called one of his patients and said, I've got some bad news and some really bad news. Which would you like to hear first?" The patient says, "Well, maybe give me the bad news first and that'll ease me into the really bad news." And the doctor says, "Well, after running the test that we ran, we determined that you only have 24 hours to live." He says, "24 hours to live? If that's the bad news, what's the really bad news?" He says, "I was supposed to call you yesterday." Come on, that's bad news. So even if your bad news isn't that bad, you can understand the weight of receiving bad news, of getting a bad report regarding a family member, or regarding someone's health, or regarding your employment. You know what it's like to receive bad news. And the issue is not whether or not bad news will come. And if you came here this morning hoping that I had a word for you to tell you that, don't worry, that if you just love Jesus, you'll no longer have bad news. Spoiler alert, bad news is coming. That is a promise from the Bible. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, you will have tribulation, you will have persecution, you will have trials. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. So bad news is coming. There's no changing the fact that bad things happen. Bad things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. That's just our reality. The question that you and I have to face is, when bad news comes, how will you respond? And I would like to propose to you that you are going to respond in one of two ways: with faith or fear. Every response in life is boiled down to a response in faith or a response in fear. So let's define our terms. What is faith? Faith is trust, confidence, and assurance. So when you had faith that the person that you were dating was the one, that's a good picture of what faith is. Because you didn't travel into the future to discover whether or not that marriage was going to work out. You had faith. You had faith that it was going to work out. Faith is believing something without being able to prove it. You can't prove that your relationship is going to work. You can't prove that that business is going to be successful. But when you started that business or when you entered that relationship, you had faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that you can't see. So faith is trusting something that you cannot prove. And people who struggle with this whole thought of having faith in God, they struggle because they want proof. But here's the thing. The most valuable things in life, you can't prove. You cannot prove love. You can't prove it. People say, well, you can show me you love me by your actions. Yeah, but every once in a while, we do some things that don't show love. Isn't that right? And yet you know that you can know that, listen, your wife still loves you, your husband still loves you, your kids still love you, but they do things that make you think they don't love you. Is that right? So there's no proving love. And if your relationships, if your family, come on, that's got to be next to God. That's the biggest thing in your life. You can't prove that. You can't prove that you love your kids. The biggest things in life require faith. And faith is trusting you, is trusting something that you believe to be true, even though you can't prove it to be true. I can't prove that God will take care of me, but I believe he will. I can't prove it, but I know it's true. So let me give you an example of what this looks like in Scripture. Remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, where all the people got together and they were all speaking one language at the time, and they devised this plan to build this tall tower that reached into the heavens and out into the sky, into the atmosphere. And this is what God says in Genesis 11:6. He says, behold, they are one people and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. These are God's words. God looked at a group of people who were united in cause and purpose. And even though their cause and purpose was not of God, because they wanted to build themselves up and make a name for themselves, God says, listen, nothing will be impossible for them. God is more aware of your ability than you are of your ability. Never underestimate the ability and the power of faith. So what is faith? It's assurance, it's confidence, it's belief, it's trust. What is fear? Fear is distrust. Fear is a lack of confidence. Fear is a lack of belief, and it is a lack of assurance. Fear is the exact same thing as faith moving in the opposite direction. Ladies and gentlemen, they're two sides of the same coin. Faith moves towards God. Faith moves towards people. Faith trusts people. Fear distrusts God. Fear distrusts relationships. Fear distrusts people. Faith will make you feel like you can move mountains, and fear will make you feel that you can't get through your day. Fear is a terrible poison, and it is a cancerous growth that is trying to rob you of the life that God has planned for you. Notice the very first thing that happened to Adam and Eve after they rebelled and sinned against God. They hid from God and they hid from each other. They didn't want each other to see their nakedness, and they didn't want God to see them at all. Why? They were afraid. Genesis 3:10 says this, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. There was no fear before the fall. But since sin came into this world, we have this thing called fear, and we become afraid of God. We become afraid of others. We become afraid of running out of money. We become afraid of our marriage failing, of our kids failing, of so-and-so never forgiving us for what we said or what we did, or so-and-so finding out what we did or what we said. We live with these fearful thoughts in our minds that people won't accept us, and on and on and on. And eventually what fear does, if you let it hang around too long, is it paralyzes you and it renders you inoperable. And people have become so overwhelmed and overcome with fear that they cannot leave their house. Now, I know that's the extreme end of things, but that's not where it starts. You know where it starts? Little passing thought. Just a worry. Just a passing, momentary worry in your mind. Anyone in the room ever had a worry? Oh, yeah, you have. And if you don't deal with them, if you don't recognize it as what it is an attack from the enemy. If you do not recognize fear as something that is purely evil and against everything that is good and godly, then you're going to let it hang around for far too long in your thinking. So Jesus knew this, and that's why he interrupted Jairus' thought process. Just as Jairus heard the word, your daughter is dead, Jesus interrupted his thought process, and he says, do not fear, only believe. Notice Jesus didn't just say the one, he said both. It's not just don't fear, it's you also have to believe. And it's not just you have to believe, you have to have faith. It's you also, you can't fear. You have to have both of these working, because fear and faith are two sides of the same coin. If faith says that God is good, fear says that God is not good. Fear is faith in God not being good. If faith says God will provide, fear is faith that God will not provide. If faith is it says that great will be the peace of my children, then fear is faith that your children will not have peace. Fear is faith moving in the wrong direction, and it doesn't belong in the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now that does not mean that fearful thoughts do not enter the mind of a believer. Somebody say amen. Yeah. See here, if you only say fear doesn't belong in the church, fear doesn't belong in the people of God, we say, yeah, yeah, amen, that's good stuff. And then we go home and we have a worry in our thought and we think, uh-oh. It doesn't mean that fearful thoughts don't come. It just means that they shouldn't be there. It means that you shouldn't let it camp out. And yet for some reason, believers feel like second-rate Christians when they worry. Because they hear half of this message. They hear the part about fear being bad and fear's from the devil and fear's not good. And so then they have a fearful thought or they go through a dark, fearful season in their life and they feel like God is far from them. The reality is, when you are under attack, it is confirmation that you love Jesus. And that Jesus loves you. When hard times come, it is actually a reflection that you are good with God. Because listen, people don't bother with you and the enemy is not going to bother with you if you're not paying much attention to God. When trouble comes, it's a good indicator that you're headed in the right direction. So we as a church, we need to be quick to recognize fear for what it is. It's an attack from the enemy. 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The King James Version says it like this, fear has torment. Fear is torment, and you know what this is like, because if you've ever allowed yourself to meditate on a fearful thought, you've tortured yourself. When you let a worry camp out in your thinking, you are torturing yourself. What if things don't turn around? And what if I don't get healed? And what if they don't forgive me? And what if things don't get better? And what if we don't make a profit? You stew on that. You are literally torturing yourself. Fear is torture. And so Satan loves to torment people with these fearful thoughts. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? And we have got to learn how to cut that thinking off and get it out of our minds. And we have to watch what we allow our minds to meditate on. And if we were all honest, we would, all of us, every single person in this room would admit that we allow fearful thoughts to hang around for far too long. We all do it. There's not a single exception in this room. We all allowed fearful thoughts to hang around in our minds for too long. And we torture ourselves. What if I didn't say that? And what if I didn't lose my temper? And what if this doesn't work? And the more that you let those thoughts hang around in your thinker, anybody got a thinker? The more that you let those thoughts hang around in your thinker, you are training your brain to fear. Your brain is so smart, it creates shortcuts to end results. So what used to take you this worry to this worry to this worry to this worry before you had a panic attack, now you just need to have one little thing go wrong in your day and you're already all the way down the rabbit hole. Your brain creates shortcuts. See, your brain is trying to save you time. Why worry a little if you can just worry a lot? Your brain is trying to help you. But here's the good news. Your brain does not have to control your life. You are not your brain. You have authority over your mind. And you need to learn to interrupt your own thought patterns. So I need to remind you today that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross to set you free from fear. He died to set you free from fear. Hebrews 2:15 says that Jesus died on the cross to deliver us who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Fear is bondage. And when you lay up at night thinking fearful thoughts, you are putting the shackles on yourself. And let me just ask you a question. What have you gained by losing sleep over fear? Who has that helped? Anybody? Are there any testimonies in the room of people whose lives have been improved by worry? No. Jesus says, who of you can even gain a measure, a stature, a little bit of progress by worrying? You can't do it. There's no value in fear. It is an enemy, and you need to take your surgeon's equipment and you need to cut it out of your life. So I'm here today to tell you that the church has been hoodwinked by the devil. And we've been deceived into thinking that we still have a reason to fear. Here's the good news. You do not have a reason to be afraid. You have zero reason to have fear in your life. I'm not saying that there aren't reasonable ways why you think, you know, yeah, I'm worried because of this and that. I'm saying that on a big scale picture, when you look at the God of the universe and the plan that he has for you, and when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, you realize that you have no reason to fear. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? And if he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, and he will meet all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, if that is true, then what do you have to worry about? You have no reason to fear and every reason to believe God. And yet we worry, don't we? We worry about the economy. Isn't that a silly thing to worry about? We worry about the price of gas. Really? I see the price. When I see the price of gas go up, I just say, thank you, Lord, for my raise. Because if he's going to meet my needs and the price of gas goes up, he's going to have to give me more money. See, that you have to get to the place where that's your reaction to the economy. Oh, the economy. Oh, the government. Oh, the government. Oh, the government. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I pray for politicians, and I want the right people in there, but listen, if the wrong one's in there, I'm good. Because God's going to take care of me. We worry about sickness and disease, and we worry about all these things, and today I got an announcement for the devil. No more. No more fear. No more fear. We're not going to be a people who respond in fear, because every time you get worried, the devil smiles. No more fear here. I declare by faith over us that we are a people of faith and not a people of fear. We've been delivered from slavery to fear in Jesus' name. Isaiah 54:14 says this, in righteousness you will be established, you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for sure it, blah, 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 blah. I'll get it out. For it shall not come near you. When fear comes into your thinking, you tell fear, you don't come near me. In Jesus' name. You're not allowed there. You can't come near me. Psalm 56:3-4 says this. The psalmist says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid, for what can flesh do to me? You got to remind yourself, who can hurt me? If God be for me, who can be against me? Nothing can win. I am more than a conqueror. You got to remind yourself of that. And fear starts to lose its grip on you. And you've probably heard the acronym for fear. It's false evidence appearing real. Ladies and gentlemen, fear is not a reflection of reality. It's a reflection of your fear. It's not a reflection of reality. I'm not saying that you shouldn't take seriously your situations or the weightiness of what you're walking through. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter and that just everything's good. But your fears are not a reflection of a prophetic truth for the future. They're an attempt to make you hold back and not trust God. And as I was preparing for this morning, God began to reveal to me some areas that I've allowed fear into my thinking. And I believe that he's doing the same thing for you right now, where he's just, I don't know how God speaks to you, but to me, he just kind of highlights things. He just kind of highlights some things about how I've allowed just passing thoughts of worry to hang around in my mind for a little bit too long. So you see your kid. I have two kids. Well, I have three kids, but I can't see the one yet because he's in utero. But the two kids that I can see, they do something, right? They respond in a certain way, and you can have a fearful thought cross your mind. You see something in the personality, and you think, I hope that that doesn't mean that. I hope that you don't become, I hope. Come on, parents, am I alone in the room? Any parents ever worried for their kids? Okay, good. So God just began to highlight to me, what are you doing worrying about them? Do you trust me with your children? Do you trust me? Christine and I are doing some financial planning right now, and it's a good time of year to do that at the end of the year, set some goals and make some changes. And God's just kind of nudged me and said, why are you, don't get worried. Make the plans, pray over it, believe, but don't get worried. So God's just been highlighting some stuff to me, just giving me that Heavenly Father's nudge. And I pray that he's doing that for you this morning. So here's our task. We need to learn to recognize fear and cut it out of our lives. And when you cut fear out of your life, you cut out Satan's access to your mind. Say that again. When you cut out fear out of your life, you cut out Satan's access to your mind, because it's his greatest weapon. It's his greatest tool, because he can't actually touch you. He can't actually get to you. He gets to your thinking. If you look back to Adam and Eve, I'll close with this. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. If you look back to Adam and Eve in the garden, I already noted the very first thing that they did was they hid from God. And remember that they covered their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together. Imagine trying to learn how to sew without Google. Some of you know what that's like, but I wouldn't know how to do that. So they try to cover their nakedness. Notice that Adam didn't go to God and ask God to make him some clothes. What did Adam do? He tried to provide for himself. This is what happens when we let fear into our lives. We try and provide for ourselves. Instead of turning to God, and instead of trusting God with our family, instead of trusting God with our finances, instead of trusting God with our health, we start turning to ourselves. We turn inward. And we try and meet our own needs according to our own riches. And so fear will cause you to become selfish. It'll cause you to turn inward. And when you start looking at your finances, you'll stop looking at what you can give and what you can sow and how you can bless others and other ministries, and you'll start looking at how you can bless yourself. Fear will cause you to desire to build your own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, then fear comes by hearing and hearing by the devil and hearing by the words of man. And I'll throw this in as an added bonus. When you watch horror movies, you're feeding on fear. Some of you didn't like that. Pastor Tim, it was so good. You should have just ended right there. So anointed. And then you just lost it. And I know some of you love horror movies. And I know why. Because there's an adrenaline rush when you're scared. There's an adrenaline rush. I know. Because I sometimes sneak up on my kids and I scare my kids and they like it, right? I jump around the corner. There is an adrenaline rush when fear comes in. But you got to watch when you're feeding on fear. When you watch those horror movies, you are feeding on fear. You are training your mind to be afraid. And don't tell me, oh, that's just TV. I'm just relaxing. It doesn't affect tomorrow morning. Are you kidding me? Everything that goes into your eyes and ears affects tomorrow morning. Everything. If you want to be a person of faith who does not fear, you have to surround yourself with the right people, the right influences, the right stuff. What are you watching? What are you reading? And so these are Jesus' words to Jairus. And I want these to be his words to you today. Do not fear, only believe. Let's stand together. And we're going to take communion together, and the helpers are going to get ready to distribute, and then we're going to sing together. But I just want to read to you this little intro here before we distribute communion. This is a true story from February 29th, 1948, from Bucharest, Romania. A black van raced through the snowy streets of Bucharest. Its tires screeched to a halt, breaking the Sunday morning silence, and Richard Wurmbrand knew the government-ordered kidnappings were common in his communist city. He'd been arrested before, and like many others, he lived in constant fear that it would happen again. But he didn't expect to be a victim on that morning, especially not on his way to church. And so as he mulled over the points of his sermon, his thoughts were interrupted when the van clipped the curb beside him and two men wearing dark suits leaped from the vehicle. Their eyes, cold and intimidating, locked on this 39-year-old pastor as he stumbled in shock. Even at a towering 6'3", Richard was unable to resist his captors, his lanky frame ill-suited to fending off an attack, and they lunged at him. One man grabbed his arm while the others landed a gut-wrenching blow to his ribs. Any hope for screaming was lost as he was thrown into the vehicle. Just then, a profound thought entered Richard's mind. 2 days earlier, while reading the book of Joshua, he noticed an endless repetition of this message: do not fear. Richard had been curious. Why was that command repeated so many times in Scripture? How many more times did it appear? So he decided to count. And he found that throughout the Bible, there is a variation of the phrase, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not worry, do not be anxious, 366 times in the Bible. One for every possible day of the year, including an extra leap year day. Richard realized that Christians do not have to be afraid. God's promise even covered February 29th, which was the exact day that Richard was abducted. The driver accelerated even before the door slammed shut, but Richard smiled. He and his wife, Sabina, had known this moment was coming. He knew the high cost of their Christian activity that had been coming for many years. Even now, Richard had been kidnapped. He was a reminder. He had a reminder from God's word not to fear. A third man in the passenger seat aimed a pistol at Richard as the men flanking him chained his foot to his wrist, and Richard's smile widened, and his captors exchanged worried glances. Their prisoner was now under arrest, and yet he smiled. Had he already lost his mind? They needed information from him, and an insane man would not be of much use. Why are you smiling? One man asked. Because it's written 366 times, Richard says. Now the men were sure he had gone mad. What is written 366 times? Just what I need. The man sighed in exasperation. What is it that you need? Richard explained, man does not live on bread. He lives on the word of God. And I have words from God that I do not have to be afraid. Even though Richard was in custody of the secret police, he knew that his hands were in the hands of Almighty God, and this quieted his heart. As the van disappeared down the quiet street, Richard closed his eyes. God had prepared him for what was to come, and he prayed he would be found faithful. So I declare over you this morning, church, you do not have to be afraid. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that speaks to us this morning. God, we find our peace and our rest in you right now. Hallelujah. We're going to sing this song together, and I ask that the ushers come forward and communion that we're about to partake together. This is a meal where we place our mind upon the cross. This is something for believers. This is something for those of you who have surrendered your life to Christ. And so as the plates are distributed, if that is you, if you know Jesus, then you can take and hold on, and we will partake together. But let's start singing together as they distribute.